There's a lot of things that you can do through life, I guess would be considered good things, maybe rewarding things. But I've never found anything that pleases me like preaching the gospel or living a Christian life or telling people about the wonderful things of God. I was thinking, Brother Reno came up. I didn't get to see him. He's hiding around somewhere, I know, but he came up and David said he was real tired, so he just kind of slipped off to hide. I can't think of anyone that is more courageous than Brother Reno Davis. I thought about a lot of people. I met a lot of people in my life, and I've never met anybody in my life that's more courageous. He has done so many multiplied things to feed the poor. He's taken food into the deep places of Central America, Mexico, such places, and he has gone under severe stress and strain. I dare say that some of you would hardly know what it was like to be under the pressures and the strain that he's been under, that I've actually picked up from him, picked up from his spirit. People, you know, they complain about problems, and seems that just some little old problem so easily besets them. The Bible said, lay aside the weights that does so easily beset you and run with patience the race that is set before you. And I see such little things hinder them. And then I see men like Brother Reno Davis that's under such severe strain and stress do such great and mighty things in feeding the poor and the hungry. Even when the crisis was so severe over in Haiti and they were killing people, they'd had a revolt over there and it was deadly. You couldn't hardly go in there. It didn't stop Brother Reno. He said, I got children in there that I feed and take care of. We've got a compound in there. And he had taken as high as $100,000 worth of stuff in there just by plane, I think, to feed them. And he said, I'm going. And he went. Problems and no problems, he went right in there and he took care of those children. To me, that, as I say, he's a wonderful person, so courageous. And especially at his age, it's just unreal. As a matter of fact, I think he's, I don't know how old he is now, I think he's 70 anyway. And he was telling David Paul the other day, said, my wife and I, we decided we'd retire at 70. He said, but I'm doing more for God now than I ever have. And he said he's feeling so good, he decided he'd good at least for another 10 years to do something for God. So, though someone was talking to him about retiring, he's talked like he's just now getting wound up to really do something for God. And he must mean it because I see a great old big Greyhound-looking bus out there. I thought, now sure as I live, Reno drove that bus up here. I tell you, that's something just to be driving a bus around like that. That's something. And he didn't just drive it up here just to say I drove a bus. He's got that thing waiting out there for us to load it after church with clothing, boxes of clothing to take into Mexico. So again, I say he's just a very courageous man. We ought to really take heed to those things and realize that if Brother Reno can do that and has done that for so many years, that surely we can do something. Chapter 61, I'd like to read just a little bit. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flock, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offsprings among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. The 60th chapter, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba, shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? You know, the prophecies of Christ, of the Old Testament, all pointing toward him, or pointing toward his body as the church, his bride. All of these are fulfilled as we come to the New Testament and we see the things that God's doing, and we hear Jesus again and again refer back to the Old Testament of these great prophetical utterance. And of course, this that we read here is pointing to the coming of the Lord and of Calvary, when the Lord Jesus would come and make an end of sin. He was to come and make an end of sin, and it was to be an act of faith as to salvation after Calvary. So then we see that he come, he made an end of sin, and as it was said in the book of Daniel, When the angel spoke to Daniel, said, Messiah shall come, and he shall make an end of sin. In the Old Testament, it said that there remaineth therefore a rest for God's people. Seeing that those that had opportunity to enter into his rest did not enter into his rest because they murmured and complained. Therefore, there is still a rest for God's people. And he said that we should have the fear of God in our life to keep us from falling short of entering into God's rest. And so then when Calvary came, it brought a rest. A rest is when one ceases from his work. And the Bible said they that have entered into his rest have ceased from their own work. And all the way through the Old Testament, it is a toil. It is a work. It is the keeping of ordinances. It is always some strenuous task that is given to Israel because they do not enter into God's rest in the old Bible. But when we come to the new Bible, then Calvary comes, and we hear a preacher preaching by the name of Paul saying, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. He's speaking to the Jewish people that have always toiled for their deliverance. But he said, this is not of works, lest any man should boast. But this is the gift of God. And so then we see that Calvary is God's rest. It is God's rest where we cease from our own work. Not that we don't try to live right. We still try to live holy. We try to live godly. We try to put down sin. We try to make our conversation, everything daily in our activities, we try to make it conform to the way of God, the mind of God, to be like God, to be like Jesus. Not just to be righteous people. For as I say, there are righteous men and then there are holy men. And the Bible makes a difference between righteous men and holy men. Righteous men are those that are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, but there are holy men that submit their bodies and their ways of life to God to where they can conform to his way so much that they become holy as to works and submission through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And therefore God accepts their works, whereas without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in that man merits nothing from God. Without that righteousness of Jesus Christ, we're all as filthy rags. But by faith, God purifies our heart. Or that is, when I believe in his finished works, then his spirit comes into my heart, into my spirit, and purifies my spirit. And then makes my blood royal blood, in that my blood coming from my spirit would be of my spirit, and blood coming from my spirit into his spirit would be royal blood. That is to say that my spirit as to life would produce a blood that would be a human blood. But if my spirit becomes one with his spirit, then it will reproduce a life that is royal blood. And that royal blood will cause my body from genetic to transformate by faith in the word, the unveiled glory, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It will cause my genetics to change from glory to glory into the celestial body of God. For the Bible said there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body, there's a terrestrial, there's a celestial. There is a corruptible, there is an incorruptible. And the Bible said as we've borne that of the earthly as to the corruptible, the first man Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly, which is the second man from heaven, the quickening spirit. Or that is to say, if this tabernacle as to our earthly father Adam, if it be dissolved, we have another tabernacle eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That body, having been caught away, sitting at the right hand of the Father, someday will return as the head of the church. And Israel will see the nail prints, and when they see the nail prints, they will mourn and realize that they've crucified the Lord of glory. So then when we see these wonderful things, we know then that there is a rest for God's people. And that we do not have to work our way into this. We believe our way into it. And then as the result of believing our way into it, The reaction from within our heart brings forth the works unto salvation. And as a tree by its nature, it produces the good fruits of righteousness. For it is not the labor of the tree that produces. It is the nature of the tree that produces. And it is the tree's production all because of its nature. The tree can do nothing one way or another, and it cannot do anything. It is by nature of such, and such is its fruits. We are by nature Christians, in that the Bible said we are partakers of the divine nature of Christ. Therefore, we can do nothing but produce good fruits. For bad water and good water cannot come forth from the same fountain. It's either one or the other. So if we have the good nature of Christ, then we produce the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits is the positive proof that we do have the nature. Though it is nothing that we do on our part, it's just the nature of Christ within us. And our iniquity is hid by the blood of Jesus, so that the Father doesn't pour his wrath out upon us. The thing is, if we do have the nature, we will produce the fruits. If we do not produce the fruits, there's no need of us testifying and making believe or living in hypocrisy, because if we do not produce the fruits, it is positive proof that we do not have the nature. So then when there is a nature in a tree, it's going to produce accordingly. This is why that we enter into God's rest. We are entering into the rest of God. He says to the prophets or to the preachers, I've set you over the nations to pluck and to plant. To pluck up, to plant. So then not just in a local area, but all over the world our voice is heard. Because he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the Bible said, and he that believeth, the Bible said, and is baptized, he shall be saved. And in that we are believers, then as it is on the day of Pentecost, when Peter commanded 3,000 people immediately repented of their sins and was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, in that there's remission in none other name, they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and 3,000 people added unto the church, and thus the first church was established, and what we call the church ages got their start. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he's still commanding men around the world to repent of their sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, the Bible said remission of sins shall be taught in his name. And so then around the world we go preaching the gospel that men should repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they should be baptized into his death, that they might appear with him in his resurrection. And coming into this wonderful truth of God, we find that we're filled with his Spirit, and that we are alive forevermore, that we pass from death unto life as to the inner man. And though we wait for the redemption of our body as to with the redemption, yet we do not wait as to the price having been paid for redemption. For he hath redeemed us, and we sing the song, Redeemed by Love Divine. So then we have been redeemed, and the body being the purchased possession, yet we have the earnestness of that. We have the earnestness as to the inheritance, in that God has given us of his Spirit. And our spirit is sealed to where Satan can never touch us. I say so often to you, the Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. A bride without spot and without blemish, not because of your works, but because of what he hath done, in that ye have believed in his works. The great Holy Spirit has come into your heart, sealed your spirit from all evil, to where Satan never at any time touches your inner man. And though you may stumble and stagger as to the outer man, being subject to vanity as to the creature, yet there comes the day when the bar mitzvah will come. There comes the day when the redemption of the body will come, or there comes the day as to the change, or that is, there comes the day when God will change your body into his glorious image at the appearing of the headship, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Thessalonians. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. And that at the moment of the twinkling of an eye, that at the last trump. So then we see that the Jews have to come in because adoption is by the law. And the reason that you and I are not enjoying the redemption of the body right now is because adoption is by the law. And the law has to come back in force in the earth before the change. Well, that is to say, they that are resurrected from the dead are the Jews coming in. Then that will indicate the redemption of the body and the adoption, because the law will then be back in effect. Paul said the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world. What will the receiving of the Jews be but the adoption? Or that is, what will the receiving of the Jews be but that of the Gentiles being cut off? So then in the coming in of the Jews, in that they represent the body, I say this again to you by revelation, Calvary, the veil is rent in twain. And the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is folded up, laid away. It goes into the dirt to signify that the law is now gone. And the law is no more effective, only as through faith, in that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled within you and I. So then the law under the Jews that caused them to be guilty and put out of the presence of God at Calvary has kept them in darkness even until today. Blinded in part, and I say part again, means that Moses could see to Calvary but not beyond Calvary. And we see beyond Calvary as face to face. So then we find that the veil being rent in twain, the Bible said that is to say of his body, so then the spirit being separated from the body, that is to say Christ Jesus made within himself two, or twain, both Lord and Christ, or we say spirit and body. And there when it was rent in twain and God separated the Christ from the Jesus, he immediately let the Christ enter into the glories of God, in that Christ had walked in the glory of God, had appeared in the glory of God, was still with the glory of God, and now he was released from the body that was made in the image of sin, and the body was smitten as to do away with your imperfections, as to your body of sin, even the bastard child that came by first birth through Adam, knowing that all that's of the world is of the bastard child. We understand that all that is in the world is the bastard child. Those that are in the world, they are not Christians. And though we preach as to the love of God, yet we have to remember that God does not love those people that are doing wickedly, but he is angry with them every day. Their prayers are abomination in his sight. All of their offerings are abomination in his sight. And though men go after those kind of things on TV, wherever, they're always pulling for the offering of the wicked. But they eventually get into trouble. Because as I say, God loves his creation. He so loved the world as in its innocency, when it was as the garden, that he gave his son to redeem it and to bring it back to the millennium or the garden condition, to where he could bless it again. He so loved man in that condition that he sent Jesus to die for him. But in the wretched condition that man is today, God gives love, he gives mercy, he gives atonement, because Jesus died to take away the sins of the world. He actually took away the sins of the world. And dispensational grace goes throughout the generations of the Gentiles. But at the end of the generations of the Gentiles, there is no more dispensational grace. And those people will appear before God as the horrible, hideous people that they are. They will be turned into hell because they are in the image of the bastard child. God refers to that as the morning. He said, I will hate thine image in the morning. Unless we're born again, that when the morning comes, as to the adoption, the change into his glorious image, then God will cut us off. So today we're brought back to perfection. So I say to you again, who are we? What are we? We are now the sanctified, the holy, the godly, the pure. Now again, someone would say, no one is perfect. But I tell you, the Bible said Job was a perfect man. And the Bible said, consider the perfect man, the end of him. And the Bible said, go on to perfection. Don't lay again the foundation of repentance. And the Bible said, everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. And the Bible said God hath perfected forever, or made perfect forever, them that are sanctified, and has sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Christ Jesus at Calvary. That he that is born of God, the evil one, toucheth him not, because he is perfect. If it touched him, he would not be perfect. So then in that it toucheth him not, God's coming back after a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. In that he cannot touch your spirit, in that your spirit is sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption, that is the redemption of the body, or the change of this earth into the millennium, in that our inner man is sealed and Satan cannot touch him, then God will not charge that man with any sin. Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. The Bible said, whose iniquities are covered, his sins are forgiven. His justification is by faith as to the redemption of Christ Jesus, because the body of Jesus was given, bruised, it was mutilated, it was the wrath of God was poured out upon it to make me to become his righteousness that knew no sin. That is to say, he was made my sin that I might become his righteousness. He was manifested as a sinful body, smitten of the Father, died out of the presence of the Father. God gave his only Son that I might live in the presence of the Father. And Paul said, be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh is the resurrection, in that God never looks at me in my depraved condition as to the first birth. Never again. I'm dead but Calvary. Paul said, dead to the world by the body of Jesus. I am dead to sin by the body of Jesus. I am buried in a watery grave in his name. I've taken on his identity. It's not me living, but Christ. And God sees me as his only son, as a member of the body of the Christ body. That is to say, baptized into that body by one Christ spirit. In that my spirit and my body is the life of all my members. That one Christ spirit is the life of all the members of the church as to the bride. And the man and his wife is one. So then the mystery of the church, Paul said, as you and I, as Christ, is members, one with the head, even the body of Jesus. So when he, our life, appears, that is Christ, then we know that we'll be like him. Now, we cannot see now because the body has not been changed as to the redemption of the body. We've not with the redemption. The adoption must come. As to adopting a child in the world, I say again, you have to go through the law to do that. So when the adoption comes, it will have to be through the law. When the adoption comes, we can be born again in our spirit. But you're not born again in your body. Your body is still unredeemed so far as witting the change. But in God's sight, the whole thing has taken place. Because in God's foreknowledge, he sees me as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as members in particular. And he doesn't see me as from Calvary over to the change. He doesn't even see me during that time, because the blood covers me and the watery grave covers me. And I'm dead to the law. I can't transgress his law. Therefore, there's no wrath from him against me. And he only sees me in the Thessalonian change when the body comes back. So the veil is rent in twain. My body is dead as Jesus' body is dead. And that means that my spirit is in the presence of God, and that the spirit goeth back to God who gave it at death. My spirit went back to God. It's hid with Christ in the heavenlies, whom the heavens have received until the change or the restoring of all things. So then that means that I am not seen in God's sight except as that spiritual inner son, for God is a spirit. And I am seen as a blameless son, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And I'm seen as this son until the day that Jesus' body appears as the glorious body of the resurrection. And then we change immediately and we appear to be with him as the members of that resurrected glorious body, because we've been buried in the likeness of his death and we've come forth in the likeness of his resurrection. All right, so I'm saying that nothing happens until then. The rent veil. Our body then comes back with our spirit as to the resurrection of the dead. Your spirit again enters into the body. It comes back from the heavenly places where it's hid. And then your body comes forth out of the grave, in that it is put out of the mind of God. And in that it comes back, they are reunited or there is a union of body and spirit as to a marriage, a man and his wife, and it's called the supper of the Lord, because the Lord as the head comes to the members of his body. And at the same time, the unionizing of his spirit, being in your spirit, picks up your body, which is the members of his bride. And in this is the great supper that the Lord speaks of. So we see that God has wrought a great work. We are entering into a rest. We go into a rest. Our rest is that when you die, you are buried in a grave. When you are buried in a grave, as Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth. It's not death. For death, you pass from death unto life, which means that your spirit cannot enter into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Your spirit is passed from the second death. And your body can no longer die, because your body cannot die unless your spirit dies. So then that means that your spirit has entered into the Christ spirit and it can never die. It can never be turned into the lake of fire as to be separated from God's spirit. So you are eternal. You already have eternal life. And your body, someday, as to a celestial, it's sown as a natural, raised a spiritual. So then it has been sown in the death of Christ Jesus as a natural. And it's going through the season of waiting until the Thessalonian change. And immediately it will come out of the grave. And when it comes out, it is resurrected as a celestial. It automatically comes out as a celestial because it is the body, the righteous body of the Son of God. So we see the unionizing of the spirit and the body at the end of the way through this little period from Calvary as to our death over to the resurrection, as to the Thessalonian change. It is the time of growth and the time that the seed is in the earth making its change, coming into the new harvest. So we see what a beautiful thing God has done. He has caused us to enter into a rest, in that when you die, your spirit leaves your body, and your body is then at rest, because it can do nothing without the spirit. For the body is dead without the spirit. So then it is asleep. We go to sleep in Christ Jesus, in that death is of the spirit, not of the body. Separation of the spirit from the body is sleep, Jesus said. He said death because they could not understand spiritual terminology. So he said, Lazarus is dead. He tried to explain that he was asleep, that there's a world of difference. I go to wake him up. Someday he'll come to wake us up, in that we went to sleep in Jesus, in that our body is now at rest. So therefore there remaineth the rest for God's people, that they that have ceased from their own works. At death you cease from your own works. When you are born again and you become a Christian, then you cease from your own works, and you're dead to the flesh. And then after that, though you may stumble, you may stagger in the flesh, but God never sees it anymore. And he will not impute sin unto your flesh. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? See, death is in the body, in that he said, no good thing dwells within my body. For the will is present as to the inner man and the spirit, but how to perform that as to deeds in the body, he said, I find not. He said, in what the law could not do, in that my body was weak to perform those righteous things, or in, he said, what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh. He said, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a human body, condemned sin in the flesh and buried that body and done away with that body, that God never sees the bastard child image again. And the bastard child image is gone. So God will not impute sin unto you. Though you do the same things that the world does a lot of times, and staggering and stumbling, yet it's not because there is a will behind it. They have a spirit behind it, a joy behind it. They have a conscience of sin. But the Bible said where these atonements are, there is no conscience of sin. It's gone. The angel said, Daniel, Messiah will come and do away with sin. So then it is done away with for you that believe. See, and God has wrought a work in your heart, and your body is now dead. So then you are a glorious angelic being, as in heaven. All are spiritual angels, eternal. They have eternal life, because angels cannot die. Jesus said you're equal to angels. You pass from death unto life, as to the judgments of God. So that means that your body, God will not look at it in the stumblings and the staggerings. He will not impute sin unto your spirit because of the errors of your body, because there is no spirit in you that goes after the flesh, nor desires the flesh, or is eager toward the gullible things of life. For the Bible said, ye are not in the flesh. At death, your spirit left your body, and ye are not in the flesh. They that are still in the flesh means they are alive and have never been baptized in His name or never have repented of their sins, and therefore they cannot please God because it's the bastard image. And sin is there. See, but brethren, when we come to the place to where we are passed from death unto life, that means we pass from sin unto life. Because I say to you again, and I'm going to close in a few minutes, but I say to you again that the sting of death is sin. And the Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin. You are the predestinated of God by foreknowledge. Not as predestinated people that just can do any old way and get to heaven, but predestinated people in Christ. That you walk in Christ and you talk in Christ and you are in the Spirit. And God does not impute sin unto you because you are a holy people and a godly people and doing all that you know to do from your interspiritual being of the Holy Ghost on the inside, of producing the holy fruits of the Holy Spirit, in that your roots are by the river of life and you bring forth fruits unto life. So then, you are a holy, godly people, doing all that you can. And when you stumble, it is not you. Paul said then, if it is not I, if I have no delight in it, then it is not I that do it the wrong. He said, for to will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For when I would do good, I find the law that evil is present with me. That is, there's no good thing within my flesh. He said, it's a bodily death. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? And he said, by the body of Jesus that took the body away. It is no more. It's finished. It's gone. Sin is no more, because sin is of the flesh. Therefore, sin is gone. Now, sin unto death has to be of the Spirit, and you cannot sin the sin unto death, which is of the Spirit. So then, sin unto death means your spirit has to sin, and when your spirit sinned, that means the worm is in the core of the apple. That means it has to be thrown away. But a little bruise here and there, you just chop off that part of the apple and go right on and eat the apple. So then, you are still holy in the sight of God, and the Bible said, because of this, you should not condemn yourself over the things of your stumbling and staggering. You should never condemn yourself over it, because that's Satan taking advantage of you to knock your faith down, to get you oppressed, to get you feeling bad, so that he can come in on you and just devour you, so as to cause you problems and whatever. Because the condemnation of your heart, if it happens, then the Bible said, God is greater than your heart. He knoweth all things. Though your heart condemn you, he knows that you are a child of God and without spot and wrinkle or blemish. And he said, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, and who's not in the flesh. That is, they've been born again. They're free from this world. See, there is no condemnation. That is, before God, he does not condemn them in any way. He doesn't impute sin unto them. Why then let your heart condemn you, and let condemnation be in your life to the extent that it would separate you from the lovely things of God? So then God wants you to walk upright. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be godly and pure. And if you have the nature of Jesus, you will automatically bear these wonderful fruits of holiness. And the end there will be eternal life. And you will bear these and you won't have to make any special effort. You'll just joy in the Lord and you'll love the Lord and your cup will run over and you'll want to do these things. And even though you'll have a continual warfare as to a bodily battle, none of those things will be charged against you. Even the harassing of the mind and the evil thoughts that attack your mind and the stumbling stagger, not one tiny little thing will ever be charged against you, because you are God's elect according to foreknowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ, by what God wrought in Christ before the world ever was. So then he give us these things in Christ before the world ever was, brought them to light at Calvary when the veil was rent, as to present these things to be seen, to be preached down through the church ages unto you and I in this day, which has been born to accept these things, to look at Calvary, and as all generations to be free from sin, and that the Messiah came and made an end of sin. All right, so then we see what a great work as to the love of God. That is the love of God. Look what a great thing he has done in making arrest that we could enter into, that we could believe for our salvation instead of work for our salvation. Paul said, then should I go about sinning because grace to the bound of my in my behalf? Ungodly men turns this grace age into lasciviousness. When they have time to repent of their sins, they've turned the grace of God into foolishness, as to worldliness and gullible desire. When the Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. So see, should I then go about doing those things? How can I do those things when I'm dead to those things? And besides, how can I do those things when my nature is contrary to those things and will not let me do those things? I can't do those things. The love of God constraineth me. So then I can't do those things. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I think you could if you wanted to. That would be true. I could if I wanted to, but see, there's no want to. There's no conscience of sin. God has took the want to out. So in that there's no want to, and there never has been a want to since I've been born again and never will be a want to, then I cannot sin. He that is born of God, he cannot sin. I say again, it did not say you may not sin if you hold on, if you try to hold on. It said you cannot sin because it is the work of your spirit and God has done the work and God has sealed you. And this foolishness of saying I'm predestinated and I'm born again, you know, and once saved, I'm always saved, I can't be lost. That is a foolishness unless you are in the predestinated in Christ. Because if you are predestinated in Christ, it is true. Salvation is once and for all, and you can never sin. But if you go out into the world and you do the things of the world, then it is a positive proof that you never was born again. And there's no need of going back, going about saying that you are a Christian, because the word Christ means, Christian means Christ-like. The word Christ means to be a Christian, as to you and I. So then if I name the name of Christ, the Bible said, let me depart from iniquity. At Antioch, they were called Christians because they were Christ-like. So then I am free from sin, and thus I am free from death. In that sin is the sting of death, that there's no more sin, there is no more death. I pass from death unto life. So then, transgression of the law is sin. Remember this one thing I'm telling you. Transgression of the law is sin, and there is no more law. For Paul said, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. People that preach the law is heretics. And the Bible said, after the first and second admonition, don't admonish them anymore. They're heretics. Just leave them alone. So then, we are people of God. And the law is folded up and gone away, and we have the righteousness of God, which is Christ within us. And we are sealed to sin, and we cannot sin because we are born of God. Where there's no transgression of the law, there's no sin. If there's no law, there can't be a transgression. And where there's no sin, there is no death, because the sting of sin is death, and it cannot be there anymore. So then we say death. Where is your sting? And we say, because you have no sting, grave, where is your victory? You can't hold me because I'm of the resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Jesus raised the dead at Calvary. He raised Lazarus. He also raised me from the dead. I once was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And I pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. Shall never come into condemnation. Why condemn yourself when he said ye shall never come into condemnation? For there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And it means that you cannot walk after the flesh because you are not in the flesh. You are dead to the flesh. How could you ever walk after the flesh? So then you are dead to the flesh. You are in the Spirit. And though the creature has been made subject to vanity by hope, it will be changed. Until that time, there will be no faults with you. I find no fault in this just man. You're born of that just man and flesh of that just man. And the judgments of God are past. And you're free by Jesus to love him, to worship him, to believe in him, as to enter is to enter into his rest. Not to do your own thing. Let's stand together. There's many things that we would like to say. I want to repeat this. There is a man in the earth to whom God will not impute sin. Blessed is the man. He most blessed. He certainly is blessed. What could be more blessed than a man that couldn't die? And if he can't sin, he can't die. And the Bible says, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin, whose sins are forgiven and his iniquities are covered by the blood. So then, though you stumble and stagger like other people, and sometimes, folks, we're so careless from the lack of prayer, the lack of the proper ingenuity of our life, from the lack of developing the mind of Christ and going on to these perfect things, we're so foolish. We rob ourselves of great and mighty power, great and mighty blessings, even to heal the sick and to have prophecies and the gifts that's placed in the church. Jesus, how beautiful it was. They came against Jesus when Jesus was about to do something great in a way of healing. He said to the man, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they contested it, the reprobates, as to scribes and Pharisees that thought they were keepers of the great things of Moses. They contested it. And Jesus said, all I had to do was say that. So that was easy. Said, I'll do something different. And then when he said, take up thy bed and walk, go to your house. And they saw this, they marveled. Jesus said, this is to let you know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. But it doesn't stop there. See, take up thy bed, walk, go to thine own house. And the people, the Bible said, they marveled that God had given such power unto men, unto you and unto me, unto his disciples, unto men. Such power unto men. Had given such power unto men. Jesus said, in these things that I do, as what? Forgive sins, heal the sick, shall ye do also. And greater things than these shall ye do, because I go to the Father. That is, the atonement is here now. The atonement, that means you're unlimited. All things are possible to them that believe. So when we consider this and we look at these things, then we understand what he meant when he said to the minister, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins ye shall remit or forgive shall be forgiven or remitted. And whosoever sins ye shall retain or not forgive shall not be forgiven or shall be retained. And when you come to the church, it shall not be the minister speaking, but the Holy Ghost on the inside, which is the Father speaking from within you. And if any man deny that that Holy Ghost, which is Christ, his Spirit, hath come into the human temple as into the flesh, that man is anti to the teachings of God. He is Antichrist. That is the spirit of Antichrist. But we are preaching Christ in you, the hope of glory, because the Bible said, as Isaac one, not many, he alone was made heir to the glory of God. And if you got him in you, then you've got the hope of that glory. And as he appeared on the mountain, I say so often, between Moses and Elijah, there in glory, they enjoyed his glory. And as I say again, though we a lot of times say, I'm afraid a man will take God's glory, I'm afraid that you will give glory to a man, where the Bible says, I will not give my glory to another. It is true, he will not give his glory to another. But I constantly remind you in my ministry of this, we are not another. We are bone of his bone and we are flesh of his flesh. And that's why Jesus gave his glory to us himself. We don't have to take it. He said, Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. Let's give him a hand. Christ in you. And the Bible said, from that innermost being, you are changed in your thinking as to the mind of Christ, from thought to thought, or glory to glory, from his glory to his glory, as thought to thought, as from a tiny little revealing an inspiration, a precipitation of that dew of heaven from one to another. And finally, you change into the wonderful image of the lovely Son of God. Let's sing a little chorus together, Kevin. Oh, let's sing I Love Him. I don't know about you. I'm putting water in. It's coming right back out. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it again. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's sing this song, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. Sing it with me, folks. It was grace that caught my heart to fear. And it was grace my fears relieved. Oh, how precious did that grace appear. It was the hour that I first believed. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a bright and a shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. Wear a crown. We'll wear the bright and shiny crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. The altars are open. While we're standing here singing, I know it's hot up here, and I know it's hot down there too. But while the altars are open, if you'd like to come, if you feel like you're one of them, we sing the song, I'm So Glad I Can Say I'm One of Them. If you feel like you're one of them that's passed from death unto life, that God actually has sealed your inner spirit, and that you really can't sin because you've entered into His rest and it's not of you,
It is Him. God is able to keep. Paul said, God is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against the great day. God is able to keep it. It's not up to us to keep it. Even though the Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Yet it is keeping ourselves by faith in the righteousness of the Son of God and the strength that God gives us to stay away from the evils of the world. So, he that is born of God keepeth himself. And if you're one of them, and you're sealed in the Spirit, then that means that Satan can never touch you. He can never get to you. He can never touch your inner spirit. Your spiritual being is sealed by the wonderful Spirit of Almighty God. And you can never sin as long as you live. You are a holy people, a godly people, a royal people, a pure, upright people. In spite of all of your stumbling, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, that shows that you don't have very much discernment, because I know that I ain't doing right. But see, I'm not talking to you. Though Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. I do say to you, you have to repent. But I'm not speaking to you that are walking in corruption and doing the things of the world. I'm not speaking to you. I am speaking to those that are elect. The Bible said, and no one can lay anything to the charge of God's people. They are His elect. The Bible said, elect according to foreknowledge. And because we are His elect, He hath given us all things that pertain unto life in this world and the world to come. And we are elect. And it doesn't matter what anyone says against us, He won't receive it. Not even Satan can testify against us that God would receive it. At Calvary, the accuser of the brethren was cast out, that accused them day and night. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, is recorded as the war in heaven where Satan is cast out. He is cast out. So then, that means that you that are Christians, true Christians, God will not impute sin unto you. You cannot sin because He will not impute sin unto you. Though you stumble and stagger, He will not count that as sin because you don't have a conscience of sin. And to have sin in your life, you must have a conscience of sin. Where the atonement is, there is no conscience of sin. So then you've got to admit that in spite of all, when you stumble, there's something that still makes you believe that God will forgive you and help you. You've got to admit, at your lowest ebb of life, there's still something saying, take courage. And down deep on the inside, when you stumble, when you know that you've tried to do right, there's something that makes you believe that you ought to keep praying, that somehow, some way, He's going to hear you. You know, the Pentecostal way of life is, we pray and pray and pray, and we say, oh my God, I made it by the skin of my teeth. I thought I'd sin that sin, I'd sin my life away. But oh, thank God, I didn't quite sin, I didn't quite do that bad. He heard me. Folks, don't be fooled. You've done just as wretched as you could. Thing is, by His grace, He had you sealed, and the only thing that kept you from feeling His Spirit while you was in that condition is your unbelief. And the very minute that you got around to believing again, you felt all right. Like Peter, when he cursed and denied that he had ever known the Lord, then he felt real bad. He went out and wept. He felt he was backslid, but the Bible said, woe unto the backslider, I'm married unto you. I will heal your backsliding. So he done away with that. And you're still His bride. See, so Peter cried. Jesus just looked at him in pity. He just couldn't get a hold of faith. Jesus said, Peter, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. That your faith fail not. He couldn't say, as I've said so many times, I've prayed for you that your works fail not. His works had already failed. He cursed and denied he ever knew the Lord. When he boasted, he'd never do anything like that. Though all forsake you, I won't forsake you. But see, Peter's faith was up and down. It's walking on the water one minute, a master, next minute he was drowning. He had lost his faith. Jesus had to pick him up until Peter could grow up. But then he looked at him and he said, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. That is, though you get it the lowest ebb, that you'll still be able somehow to believe in my mercy. And he said, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. So then, folks, this is the way it is. It's God. No need to condemn yourself when you stumble. It's good to chasten yourself a lot of times by prayer, because them that God loves, he chastens. And as it was said to Daniel, from the day you begin to chasten yourself, Daniel, though thou art the beloved man of God. See, and it's good to chasten ourselves a lot of times, because the Bible said if we judge ourselves, we'd have no need to be judged. But in that, when we do not judge ourselves as to put away those things, we're judged of God, and then we're chastened of God that we be not condemned with the world. That's why you feel heaviness. That's why you have sickness. That's why you have problems. I preach deliverance to you because God wants you delivered. I preach health and happiness and prosperity because God wants you to have that. That's his threefold plan. Prosperity, I would above all things that ye prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospereth. That's body, soul, and spirit. That's the natural things in the world, and then the spiritual securities. I preach that because that is true. But the reason that you don't enjoy it is because the Bible said if you would see long life and good days, refrain your tongue from speaking evil. And he said, teach your children to honor me that it might be well with them all the days of their life. So when you fail and you let the little foxes spoil the vines and you fail to conform and you think, well, this doesn't make too much difference. And I've just erred. Don't err and then turn before the Lord and say this is an error before the angel of God. Why should I smite the works of your hand? I never will forget God spoke to me one time. Everything that I did fell through. Didn't make any difference what it was. And the Lord spoke to me one day. He said, son, don't be double-minded. And he said, don't let the little foxes spoil the vines as to do something that you know that's not pleasing to God. Jesus saying, doing always the things that please the Father. He said, don't do something and then just take it lighthearted, pass it off. He said, be very repentant. Though I'm saved you by grace. You know, like I was telling somebody today, I made many mistakes in my life. And the mistake didn't bother me all that much, even though I was bothered by it. But the fact that I had displeased God and erred, I wanted to please him so much. That was the thing that bothered me, to think that I'd go contrary to him in my foolishness. See, so I learned this, that the reason the works of my hand was smitten, because I was so lighthearted, I just said, well, the Lord understands. Don't do that. Be very repentant to let God know the remorse of your heart, that you are so sorry that you hurt his feelings and that you went contrary to him, that you wouldn't have done that for anything, because you love him as your heavenly Father and you want to please him with every impulse of your body. And then everything that you do will prosper. The Bible said, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh his sins, whatsoever he doth, shall prosper. So then let's do everything we can to please him. In that way, you will enjoy this wonderful preaching of prosperity, of health, and eternal security. Because the only thing that's keeping it from you, the Bible said, my hand is not short that I cannot reach you, but thine iniquities have separated between you and your God and kept you back from good things. So in that you are God's elect, you are entitled to all good things, all things that pertain unto life in this world and the world to come. But quit stumbling around. Quit doing the little things you know that's wrong. Quit watching the non-virtuous things on TV, reading the non-virtuous things in the papers, being interested more in the sports and the things of the world than you are in God. You know, get the love of the world out of you. Get away from foolish gesturing and joking and all of these other things, and be very sober, very sincere, and have faith in God. And you'll enjoy abundance of health, abundance of blessings, abundance of all good things. My cup runs over. God blesses me daily with all. It isn't that I don't make mistakes, but he abundantly blesses me till I have to share with people around the world. You know that's the truth. So I love him and he loves me, but it doesn't make me a bit more righteous than anybody else. My righteousness is of God, but it does mean one thing. When a man does those things, it means he's more concerned about his life and his condition before God than others are. He wants to do right. And let me tell you one more time that if you chasten yourself, judge yourself, chasten yourself, judge yourself and put away those things that's unprofitable. That way your profiting in Christ shall appear to all. Get away from worldliness and wanting to be something in the world. And let's be something in God. I know you're not going to do it. But it's my job to tell you that. There are some that will do it. Few there be that find it. Little flock. Great is the gate. Narrow is the way. Save yourselves from this underworld generation. I know that you're not going to do it. But like I said, the elect will. So I preach to you because these tapes go out on the radio. They go out to people around the world. And they hear what I say. Let's sing another chorus, can we? I challenge you to do it. I challenge you to give it a try. I said, try me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, that is honor what I say. And see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll have to share with others. That is, you can't receive. We're not wanting to tear down our barns and build bigger. That's not what we're wanting to try to do. We're wanting to get rid of all that we've got and give to the poor so we don't need the barns. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, let's sing a song together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me. For we've anchored our soul in God's haven, of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Don't you feel that eternal life tonight? The Bible teaches that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, it's been said that the eagle renews his youth. That's a saying among people. But they found out that he really doesn't renew his youth. What he does? He just gets so inspired until he's young all over again. And he has that extra surge of life. You know, men die. Scientists wonder why men die. They die from one reason. It's because they are a recipient of the quickening, which is the cosmic vibrations as coming down through the hypothalamus, down into the body, the cosmic energy. And that can't go on. That can't last. That can't last. That vibration can keep you alive as long as you're able to receive it. But when things go wrong just a little bit and you can't take in the vibrations that you need, you begin to lose the quickening. Because every part of your body, scientifically speaking, is supposed to have from millions to billions of vibrations. You begin to lose that and you die. You die. Because as long as those vibrations are in the certain parts of your body, then it quickens you and you're going to live and you're going to stay youthful. But when you slow down in your activities, and when you put so many miles on this body, then it begins to fail. You know why? There's an interference that causes it to fail. I'd like to preach on it one night. When I speak to you, I speak to you as through tones of vibration, and your ears record as to the vibrance. It goes into your body because of your five human senses. And as to the hearing, faith comes. But as it sifteth, the faith goes down into the heart. Power is not in the church because people are believing in their intellect. Millions of people. But they're going to die and go to hell because believing won't take you to heaven. I say again, if you believe, you do well. If you believe there's one God, the Bible said the devil believes also and trembles. But that's not faith. Faith is not just mere believing. It comes by hearing of the word. But when the minister speaks, it's not him speaking, but God, and the vibrations is coming into your human senses as to hearing. Faith is sifted down into your heart. And then when the heart man believeth, that's what causes the miracles. That's what causes the power. That's what causes the translation with the heart. And the only way you can get the heart to believe is to convince it. John said, by doing the things that please God. When you do the things that please God, hereby you convince your heart, and the heart believes. That's faith. And then the great, wonderful, miraculous, and the things of God begin to take place. But as long as you're just zipping up and down the road somewhere trying to believe, that isn't going to get the job done. That doesn't mean a thing, nor is it going to get you to heaven. So then vibrations that come from heaven, that is, when you're nearing death, and God raises you up and He works a miracle, it's by the quickening of the vibrations of the Holy Spirit. As to the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit be in you that raised Christ up from the dead, He shall, by His Spirit also, He shall quicken your mortal body. Not just your spirit, but your mortal body through your spirit, if you have the spiritual contact. And He will quicken your mortal body, and it will replace the failing vibrations that you have lost as from the cosmic world, in that the sun is a type of God, the great light. As to the day star dawning within your heart, and that vibration as to quickening is an eternal quickening. God switched man over to the temporal quickening, as to the atomic particles, as to an electrical quickening. Pull off your shirt sometimes, let it rub over the hairs on your arm in a dark room, and you'll see the sparks fly. Because you are atomic particles, you're an electrical current. You're nothing but little sparks put together, the dust of the earth. And God switched man over on that to the cosmic energy as to the natural light, until he had ample opportunity as to his period of life, his time of years, to hear the gospel and switch over to the eternal quickening. If you don't switch over to the eternal quickening, then you will die, because the eternal quickening is in your spirit when you're born again. But even though it's sealed it unto death, unto life, yet it will quicken your mortal body and bring you healing and change this mortal body into a quickening spirit, if you'll walk with Christ and do what He tells you to do. I wish we could minister on it, but we're just mentioning that tonight to let you know, as the eagle reneweth its strength, we have the power to renew our youth. If God can heal a withered hand, most assuredly He can renew a life, a brain, eyes, understanding. God can give you life like you've never dreamed of. That's why men walked with Him like Enoch 300 years and the body didn't wear out. And Moses, 120, eyesight not dim, and the natural source of his body not abated. And Methuselah, as to 900 years. And Noah, and Abraham, many great men. 800 to 900 years some of these men lived. 120 years. Abraham renewed his youth. Sarah renewed their youth. Let's sing again, can we? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, oh, teach me, Lord, to wait. Sing it again now.
We that wait upon the Lord shall renew our strength. We shall mount up with wings like an eagle. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and never faint. Can you sing it one more time? Teach me, Lord, just to wait. For we that wait upon the Lord shall renew our strength. We shall mount up with wings like the eagle. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk, never faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Can you sing it just one more time? We wait upon the Lord to renew our strength. We mount up with wings like the eagle. We run weary. Lord, teach me, Lord, just to wait. He was here all the time. He was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here all. Do you really believe that? Sing it with me. He was here all the time. He was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here all the time. He was here all the time. He was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here all the time. Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes. Tonight, I want you to take courage. I want you to take courage in the Lord. I want you to believe what I'm preaching to you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And I preach the word of the Lord to you. The Bible said, he that sendeth, God sendeth, will speak God's word. And I preach the word of the Lord to you tonight. And I want you to take courage. I want you to believe this, not just hear it. The Bible said, don't be a forgetful hearer, but give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest you should let them slip.
And take heed how that you hear them, to make sure that you understand that Satan, the prince of the air, doesn't twist those things up as they come to your listening ear. Because they're going to form vibrations to your heart. And the heart is going to record the vibrations as godly sensations. And the godly sensations is a promotional power of quickening from God that changes your inner man and changes your blood genetics. We place all this emphasis on the flesh, but it's really nothing but lying vanities. Vanity of vanities, the preacher said, all will pass away. To observe those lying vanities, to put your affection on them, is to forsake your own mercy that's given to you in Calvary, as the scripture tells us. But to bypass those vanities, to believe in the quickening of the Lord and the works of Christ Jesus, is to accept the mercies, the eternal mercies that God has given you toward eternal securities in the wonderful blessings of Almighty God. Take these things, love God, incorporate these things in your life. Be a great and mighty person for God, great and eternal, to live forever. Even as Jesus said in the scriptures, he said, have not I called ye gods? Ye are gods, but if you believe not what I say, he said, you're going to die like men. But he said, you're gods because you're made to live forever, eternally. Anything that lives forever is a god. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. While you've got your hands up, your eyes closed, think about these things and pray with us. But while we've got our hands up, loving the Lord Jesus, let your faith go out to God. Turn loose of your faith. You know, you got it in bondage. You hold it in bondage with your human reasoning and fears and frustrations and doubts. Turn it loose. Let it go up to God. If God said it, just turn it loose and let it go up to God, and so that faith can say, I don't care how I feel. I don't care what I think. God, I'm going to believe what you said about it. And just let your faith go out to God. Just turn your faith loose, folks. Don't keep it in bondage and bind it to that earthly atmosphere and that earthly way of thinking. Let it go out to God. And cast not away thy faith, which hath great recompense of reward. Forget about your feelings, your frustrations, your anxieties, your oppression of mind. As long as you observe the body, as to those lying vanities, you'll forsake the mercies of God that's given to you by faith. Just accept it. Oh, I just feel the Holy Ghost talking about it. I do. I just feel the quickening. Like in that vision last night, who I could just shake and shiver all over. Sometimes it goes through me and I just shake and shiver because of the mighty power of God. And it's in you. It's nigh unto you. But you have to believe. You have to forget about your righteousness, your ability, your mistakes. You've got to forget about all those things. And you've got to think about His glory and His righteousness and His strength and His love for you. For faith works by love. The more you believe in His love as to your security, the more you're going to believe. The less you believe in that love, the less you're going to have the strength of God. So as a father good to a child, it builds confidence toward the concern of the Father, which is the love of our Heavenly Father. He's done so many good things for you, still doing them, to build your confidence, which is love toward Him, which is faith. Faith in His mercy. His mercy is so great. Can't you believe in that love? What could keep your faith from working when you think about love? Love worketh no ill to its neighbor. Love covers a multitude of sins. Some of you I feel believing. Some of you I don't feel believing like you ought to believe. I feel you're trying to believe. And I'm asking you again, before we come to the end of the service, let your faith go out to God. Stop reasoning. Reasoning is contrary to God. The Bible said to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. I'm telling you, the knowledge of God. And lean not to your own understanding, but bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought. If you're thinking one of your thoughts, you're out of bounds with God. To meditate in His laws day and night. To think on His thoughts. To enrich yourself with His mind. Remember, those three minds are there. That mind of necessity as to man, it uses your brain. It's given to your brain. That mind of Satan that hath no brain except your brain. And he works through your brain. He seeks to get into your body and control your spirit. And then there's the God mind with all holy goodness of thought to enrich you with life and not death, that only has your brain through your spirit. And Satan has taken that brain through the weakness of man, and man is corrupt. And the Bible said God looked down from heaven and all of his thoughts was evil. But when God comes into your heart, Satan is cast out and put out. And Paul said, don't let him reign in your mortal body, not to give place to him for a minute. Keep putting him out and let the Spirit of God get into your spirit as it was intended from the beginning before the fall of man. And you'll have eternal life. You'll have good, holy thoughts. You'll have peace. He that keepeth his mind stayed on Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. You'll have that peace, that tranquility from God. All right. While Benny comes to pray with you, think on my words. Faith in what I've told you will bring you eternal life and blessings and health throughout your lifetime in this world. Brother Benny.